If you turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm really excited about the word that the Lord put on my heart this week. Sometimes when I go to God and I begin to just inquire of him and ask of him what he has on his heart to put on my heart to share to your hearts, sometimes, most times actually, there's just a grace and there's a flow. And I had some ideas about where the Lord was going to take us this week. And I just got to admit to you, I struggled to really find traction in my preparation. And then I had a conversation with a friend who mentioned this Bible chapter. I went and reread it, and it began to just show me why my previous planning and preparation had been frustrated, because I believe that the Lord had this word on his heart for you today and for us as a church to remind us about some things and to remind us about who he's called us to be as a church family and what he's called us to believe for collectively as a church family. You know, a few years ago, the Lord renamed us Rev City Church. And he quite uniquely and sovereignly named us using a verb, which is actually quite difficult to do if you really allow yourself to stop and think about it. So he named us using a verb, which immediately just speaks to us that he's calling us to live active lives of faith. He's not calling us to be sedentary. He's not calling us to be complacent. He's calling us to live bold, adventurous, courageous, active lives of faith, to make disciples that make a difference, to be a church that builds the kingdom, to be a church. And here's what that means. That means we don't just exist for ourselves, that we exist to live and be on mission, to live on purpose, to not be complacent with what God's already done, grateful for what he's already done, content with what he's already done, but realizing and recognizing he's called us to live active lives of faith. The word rev in and of itself means this: to make more active or effective, to make more lively or productive, to accelerate or increase, to become more excited, especially in anticipation of a coming event. And that coming event is the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. There's a lot of substance, these R-E-V words behind the name of our church: reverence for God and God's word restored. How many of you believe that that would be a good thing to see reverence for God and God's word restored into our culture, into the climate of our community and our nation? A revolution of faith and family, reviving hearts and revealing Jesus. And just Rev City in and of itself, just shorthand for the idea that we want to see revival in our city and in every place where God would grace us to have an influence for his kingdom. So I want to talk to you about revival today and definitions of the root word of revival, the word revive. And let me just give you a few of these definitions: an improvement in the condition or strength of something, an instance of something becoming popular, relevant, active, or important again, a reawakening of activity and fervency, a restoration to physical, mental, or spiritual life, vitality, and success. So there's a lot of maybe ideas, opinions, or perceptions about what revival looks like and what it is, but can we agree that if it's those things that I just read, that we want to see revival in our hearts and our homes and our churches and our communities, amen? That we want to see an improvement in the condition or strength of people, of marriages, of homes, of our church and churches in our community. We want to see faith in Jesus becoming more popular, relevant, active, or important again in our culture, in our community. We want to see a reawakening of activity and fervency in faith. We want to see a restoration of physical, mental, or spiritual life, vitality, and success. Those are the definitions that I just read twice to you of revive. And so the Bible in Psalm 86, or 85 rather, verse 6, the psalmist says, ask this question: won't you revive us again, God, so your people may rejoice in you? Isaiah 57, 15 says that the high and exalted one says this: he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and low in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this is my comfort and my misery affliction, Psalm 119, 50, that your word, that the word of the Lord has revived me. And so more than anything, I believe our city, our nation, our culture, our hearts, our homes need another awakening, a revival, a move of God, a move, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, a restoration of reverence for God, a revolution of faith and family, people's hearts being revived to life in Christ, dead and dying things being revived and made whole, made new. If you agree, someone say amen. So turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And before we get into God's word and this shining example of God's ability and heart and willingness to bring revival to bring dead or dying or dormant things back to flourishing life. Let's pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us today through the word, all right? I'll pray corporately right where you are. Would you turn your heart towards the Lord? Would you pray individually? Would you invite him? Would you honor him? Would you welcome him into your life, into your circumstances, into this season, in the story that God is writing in your life? And Lord, that's my prayer today, that you would take one message in one moment in time and you would speak uniquely and individually to every one of your precious sons and daughters here. You see their stories. You know their names. You see the places where they are walking in victory. You see the places where they maybe have some struggles, some doubts, some fears, Lord. And I pray today that you would, Lord, come and do whatever you need to do, Lord, to bring fresh faith, to bring courage. I pray that you would bring peace and healing and comfort to your people, Lord. I pray that you would help them to know in new ways, in greater ways, who you are and who they are in you because of what you've made possible for them through the cross of Calvary and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection life that we now have hope in. And I thank you, Lord. We invite you. We welcome you. We thank you in advance, Lord, for encouraging, strengthening, equipping, challenging, calling, and convicting us as your people, as your sons and your daughters today through your word and from your heart in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, come on with a shout. Amen. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 37, I hope you have your Bible with you one way or the other. Turn or click there and read along. In verse 1, Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. The Lord took hold of me, verse 1, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Your translation might say exceedingly dried out, and we'll dig into that just here in a little bit. And he asked me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, Ezekiel replied, you alone know the answer to that. Verse 4, then God said to Ezekiel, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. Someone say live again. And I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you and you will come back to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he, the Lord, told me. And suddenly as I spoke, and maybe mark that statement right there. We'll circle back to it here in a little bit. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile. I will cause you to rise again. Someone say, rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. What a powerful story, right? And it's prophetic, symbolic imagery of what God is still doing today, speaking to dead and dying things, bringing dormant things back to life. And so I want to go back into some of this story, and I want to extract some verses, and I want to encourage you with some things that God is still doing today. And first thing I want to do is encourage you with this, that revival is not just for people that have it all put together and going on. Did you catch what they said? They said, all hope is gone. They said, it's finished. It's finished for us. And you don't say that unless the reality of your circumstance is informing that, right? And so I want to encourage you today that when we're talking about Rev City being a church that wants to revive hearts as we reveal Jesus, that this isn't about us figuring it all out, having all the answers, or living perfect plastic Christian lives. This is about us calling out to God, crying out to God, desperately saying, our city, our nation, our children, our schools, our political system, it needs Jesus, and we can't figure it out and fix it in our own strength. only a move of God, an awakening, an outpouring of God's Spirit, a revival of reverence for God restored will bring about what needs to happen today in our nation. All hope was gone. The message of revival is for anyone who finds himself in a hopeless season, a hopeless place, a dry place, or a dead, dying, or dormant place. And so, you know, we live in a world that says this often, don't get your hopes up, and they say it because of informed experience, right? Disappointments, discouragements, the real things that we see going on in the culture around us. There's some real things that you could look around in the culture of the day and maybe have some cause for alarm or concern or discouragement or dismay. And so the world just kind of just settles. Well, you know, what are we going to do about that? Don't get your hopes up. And can I tell you, if your hope is in the systems, the structures, the people, the processes, the patterns, the possessions of the world, maybe that's not a bad statement to say. I might could agree with the fact that you might not get your hopes up. But if your hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, regardless of what you see with your earthly eyes, regardless of the reality of the culture of the day, of the condition of your heart, of the status of your marriage, your home, whatever it is that you're up against and going through, it might look hopeless, it might seem like it's finished, but I'm here to tell you today that if your hope, if you'll shift your hope from those things you once hoped in that left you longing and hanging, and I'll tell you today, if you'll shift it and begin to put your hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can confidently and unequivocally come and preach to you today and say, as the people of God, you can get your hopes up. Look at your neighbor and tell them, get your hopes up. If your hope is in Jesus, you can hope. You can hope for whatever it is that looks dead and dying and dormant to be raised back to life. The message of revival is not just for people that have it put together and going on. It's for people who are in a hopeless place, a dry place, a dead or drying place. You know, we talk about faith a lot in church, and rightfully so, right? Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be looking for a people of faith. But I've endeavored in the last few years to preach as much about hope as I do about faith. Why? Because Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hey, you guys did pretty good on that. It's the evidence of things not seen. Another translation of the same verse says this, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. So let me encourage you today. Faith is the fuel. Faith is the vehicle. Hope is the destination. And so if you got faith, but you don't have hope, you don't have traction, you're not going anywhere. And so what is your faith in God being directed to, being pointed at? Where is it taking you? Something that you're hoping for. And so let me encourage you today. Let me help you today. Let me minister to you today. As I was preparing in this section of the message late in the week, I felt the Lord just stir in my heart to slow down in this moment right here, because there were going to be a good number of people who are walking in the reality that we read in Proverbs 13:12, which says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That there's some people who you've been hoping, but your hope has been deferred. There's been disappointment. There's been delay. There's been discouragement. There's been things that the world will point at and say defeat. And your hope that you once had for this or that, whatever it is that you're hoping for, longing for, praying for, fasting for, it's been deferred. And it's been delayed, and it's causing your heart to get sick. Can I encourage you with something before I pray for you? If you find yourself in that season or in that situation, you're in good company, because this book is filled with people who received a dream, a promise, a sense of purpose in their life, and then they had a prolonged season of delay and disappointment, betrayal and rejection that God was using for their protection and for their preparation for what he had for them ultimately. Abraham and Sarah had a promise of a son. It took 25 years. The man at the pool of Bethesda waited for 38 years before he received the healing of Jesus. Hannah prayed for a child for many years before that child was conceived and dedicated to the purposes of God and the service in the house of God. Joshua and Caleb over 40 years, Moses over 40 years in the wilderness. The woman with the issue of blood exhausted all of her physical resources for 12 years, but she still, after 12 years of hope deferred, had the faith to reach out and touch even just the hem of the garment of Jesus and finally be healed and restored of the condition that had ailed her. Here's what I'm telling you today. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The life of Mary and Martha, John 11, and their brother Lazarus. Many of you familiar with this story, but maybe overlook something that we read about within the story. In verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick. Lazarus is sick." They're hoping that Jesus will come and do what they've seen him do before, right? To heal him, to speak a word, to lay his hands on him, to heal their brother. And when he heard this, Jesus said, he's just establishing the end right from the beginning, right? He says, this sickness will not end in death. He says, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's son will be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Really, Jesus? You love me, so you're going to hang out where you are? You're not going to come running to my rescue today, right now, the way I want you to? The word "so" right there is an interesting word, grammatically speaking. Technically, it's a coordinating conjunction word. Do you have any English majors or anything in here? Any people that are smarter than me? It's a coordinating conjunction. And it jumped out at me because I read the Lord loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And so when he heard, he stayed for an extra 2 days. The word "so," that coordinating conjunction, I just did a little research here and I copied and pasted it so I wouldn't botch it. What makes "so" unique is this: unlike the other coordinating conjunctions, "so" does not merely connect two thoughts. It tells you why the second thought happened. It signals a logical, consequent, or intended result. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And here's what I think that speaks to us, is that sometimes God loves us too much to give us the answer to the first prayer we pray. Man, who am I preaching to who is grateful that God didn't answer some of your first prayers that you prayed? And he's also saying, I love you so much that I'm going to allow you to know me in a new way, in a fresh way, in a deeper way than I've allowed you to know me before. And it's just true. It's just a reality. The same Jesus that did this will do it in your life. He'll allow you to pray a prayer and he'll say, not yet. He'll say, the situation, the circumstance hasn't yet gotten to the place where you are going to see me move in a way like you've never seen me move before. And you're praying for this, and God says, my ways are higher, my ways are better, and I'm going to do something bigger than what you would have settled for. But it's going to cause you to have to endure a season where you're going to have to hang on to hope and not allow your hope to be deferred and cause your heart to grow sick. And so here's what I want to do. We did it in the first service, and there was a large response. This is a safe place. We're a spiritual family. And there's no judgment about this. I mean, I think all of us at some season in our life would respond to this opportunity for ministry. Can we just agree with that, right? But if you're in a season, a circumstance, a situation where you've been praying, you've been hoping, you've been believing, you've been fasting, you've been watching for God to move, and you've experienced that delay, that disappointment, that discouragement, your hope has been deferred, and you are at risk of your heart becoming sick, becoming wounded, I wanna pray for you, and I wanna ask you today, if that's you, hope deferred, and you're dealing with the struggles that come along with that, I wanna ask you, would you be willing to stand to your feet and just say, that's me. I've been hoping, I've been believing, I've been dreaming for a spouse, for a healing, for a promotion, for the prodigal son to come home, for the loved one to come to faith in Christ, for the healing in my physical body, for the child to be conceived, for the relationship to be restored. And I'm at risk of my heart growing sick because my hope is becoming deferred. And so thank you, Lord, for these, man, our precious brothers and sisters who are just responding and getting real with you and taking a step of faith today to stand and to receive a ministry from you, Lord, from your heart towards them as your children. So many stories and different things that people are no doubt standing on behalf of. There's no way we could get to them all by name, Lord, but you and your sovereignty, Lord, you know every one of the reasons why my brothers and sisters are standing today. And you see and you know why it's important to them. And you see, Lord, what they're experiencing through the disappointment and the delay, the things that they had hoped would already come to pass, Lord, that is causing for their hope to be deferred, and it's affecting their heart, Lord. And so today we pray, God, right now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the love of the Savior, Lord, we pray for hope to be renewed right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for hope to be restored right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that all throughout the Word of God, there are stories of people who received that promise, whatever it was for them, Lord, and then they endured a season, Lord, where you were allowing circumstances and situations, Lord, to create a scenario, Lord, where you would receive all the glory in even greater measures and greater ways, and we receive that and declare that over these situations and circumstances today in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray for the healing of hearts, Lord, hearts that need to be mended today because of hope deferred, Lord. We pray that you would heal their hearts, that once again their hearts would beat vibrantly and strongly according to your pace and your pattern, Lord, that you've called them to beat, Lord. And we thank you again, Lord, for hope restored and renewed over every one of these situations and hearts in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, come on, say it with a shout. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. And those of you who are seated already, just put your hands together and thank the Lord for moving in people's hearts and lives. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. In verse 13 of Ezekiel 37, and several times throughout the passage, the Lord says this to Ezekiel, when this happens, when this comes to pass, when the child is conceived, when the body is healed, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. And so when things really, seriously, practically, pragmatically, the reality of your circumstances and your situation really look hopeless, you can keep your hopes up if your hopes are placed in the person of Jesus and not the things, the systems and structures of the world. Revival is not just for people who have it figured out and going on. It's God's heart to bring hope and life to hopeless things. They said all hope is lost. They said our nation is finished. It's finished. It's over. It's finished. It's over. Can I tell you today, someone who has bought that lie, it's finished. It's over. You've given up and gone home. It's never too late. You're never too lost. It's never too far gone to present that situation and circumstance with renewed hope and a mustard seed of faith before a big God whose arm is not too short to save, even when it seems in natural ways like it might be too late, too lost, too far gone. Our hope is lost. Our nation is finished. It wasn't the story. There was a God who was able to bring dead and dying things back to life, and he'll do the same for you if you will ask of him, believe in him, and keep your hope in him. Verse 3, then God asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones become living people? And I love that Ezekiel didn't feel like he had to have some kind of a big religious, pompous sounding religious answer for God. He said, oh, sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. And can I just encourage you, revival is for people who don't have to necessarily think that they have all the answers, all the religious scenarios, all sorted out and figured out. And here's the thing that empowers us to understand is that sometimes the answer is God himself. In fact, can I just say it more boldly? The answer is always found in Jesus himself. God was calling and commissioning Moses. And Moses was dealing with the what ifs and the yeah buts. And he said, what should I say? Who should I say? Sent me. And remember what God said? He said, you tell him I am. You tell him I am. Because when you need strength, I am. When you need peace, I am. When you need provision, when you need direction, when you need wisdom, when you need breakthrough, that's who he is to you. Revival is not just for people who have all the answers. Revival is for people who are willing to recognize it's not because of us. We're not going to figure it out. We're not going to formulate what revival looks like. We're going to say, God, it's only because you show up in your power and your might by your spirit. That's what's going to bring about revival in Lawrence and Topeka and Kansas City and everywhere in Honduras and everywhere that the Lord calls us and allows us to go and represent him. Someone say amen. Thankfully, the fact that Ezekiel didn't have all the answers didn't keep God from bringing about the revival, the resurrection life, the bones, the dry bones coming to life again. And in verse 4, we see where God begins to call Ezekiel to divine partnership, because it's true that what God does, he'll do in spite of us, but he will do through us. He's chosen right from the start divine partnership. All throughout this book, there are things and there are places and ways and people and stories where he calls people to divine partnership. And so he begins to speak to Ezekiel about his part in the story. And God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel spoke this message, and he says, I spoke it just, verse 7, I spoke it just as he told me. And then I told you to mark this earlier, suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. Suddenly as I spoke, and as I spoke, just as God told him, just as who told him? Just as the Lord told him. And so let me encourage you with something, God. One of the keys to breakthrough and revival in our lives in this church is if we'll begin to rediscover our voice and not just believe what God said, but begin to speak it in faith, begin to prophesy over the people in our community, over our church, over our kids. And he says, I spoke just as the Lord told me. And in Genesis chapter 3, we go back and Adam and Eve have blown it. They've partaken of the forbidden fruit. They're hiding in their nakedness and shame. And the Lord shows up for their morning walk in the cool of the day through the garden. And they say, we were naked, we were ashamed, we hid from you. And you remember what God said? He said, who told you? He said, who told you? Who told you you were naked? And so Ezekiel speaks just as the Lord told him. And I'm here today to tell you, or ask you rather, this question. Who told you that it was too late for you? Who told you that you are too lost, it's too far gone? Who told you that you could never be loved? Who told you you could never be forgiven? Who told you you can never be accepted by and even cherished by and chosen by God, your Father in heaven? Who told you? Who has listened to a lie? And today the Lord is coming to say, would you begin to allow me to speak a different word, a better word over your life? And would you begin to partner with me in beginning to speak that over your heart, your mind, your marriage, your future, over your church, your community, your workplace? Because if we want to experience personal and corporate revival, I believe that one of the things that we will have to be willing to do is begin to speak like God has told us to speak. Suddenly, as Ezekiel spoke, that's when the bones began to rattle and come together in miraculous ways. And the same will be true for us. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord, let them say so. Not just believe in their hearts, not just think about it, begin to speak and to say, perhaps more than anything else we have a part in, our words are determining the course of our life. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and as sisters, be tenderhearted, keep a humble attitude, don't repay evil for evil, don't retaliate with insults when people insult you, instead pay them back with a blessing. Woo. Easier said than done sometimes, right? That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. In other words, determine in advance, this mouth that God has graced me and given me is going to partner with God. I'm going to speak the words. I'm going to prophesy. It might look one way. I'm going to find what God has to say, and I'm going to speak his heart, his words, his will over that situation, more than just the emotion or superficial response that words cause. There is a spiritual principle at work. Words have creative power within them. It could have been any way. God could have waved his hand, snapped his fingers, but when he decided to create, he spoke. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, 11, 14, 20, 26, and 29, to create, God spoke. Well, that's God, right? Yeah, but the Bible has a lot to say about our words. Proverbs 18, 21, speaking about the way that we use our tongue and our words, he says, there's death and life, and you get to choose. Which words are you going to speak? Our words are part of God creating us to new life. Romans 10:19 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The truth is, our words are nuclear, they're powerful, they can bring life or death, they can build up or they can tear down. One of the greatest lies in all of human history is this. Anyone want to hear it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there are people who are crippled in life, in marriage, in church, because of words that were untimely, unfairly, unjustly spoken over you. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because there were words that were spoken over you many, 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 many years ago. that the enemy still comes and tries to resurrect and resonate into your heart to try to deceive you or discourage you from believing what God has to say about you. And here's the encouragement today, and then I want to pray for you. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus is speaking a better word. And this book right here and what Jesus came to do is God speaking volumes over how much he loves you, chooses you, accepts you, welcomes you, longs to be in relationship with you. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. Just for time's sake, I want to move quickly because I still have a few things to share with you. But I want to pray for you. Bow your heads. Close your eyes, Lord, over people who have a word that was spoken over them that they would never amount to anything. Why can't you be more like this person? Whatever it is. Hurtful, hateful, discouraging words, Lord, that the enemy has tried to glue to and imprint upon my brother and sister's souls. Lord, I pray today, I thank you today that your word speaks a better word, and I bind, Lord, those words and their effect over my brother and sister's hearts, their lives, their minds, over the way they see themselves, over the way they approach the world, Lord, and I partner with you to speak a better word. They are loved, they are chosen, they are healed, they are accepted, they are forgiven, and they have a hope-filled future because of what you've accomplished and the words you speak over them in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So let me encourage you. Let's speak helpful, encouraging words. Man, and let's commit that, man, some other people might have said some things over us, but we're going to be found speaking life-giving, faith-filled, optimistic, encouraging words over the people that God places in our life. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any. Unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. According to their needs, their weaknesses, the place where they need grace. Even in those places, look to speak something that's helpful, that it may benefit those who listen in our marriages, in our homes, and for sure over our children. Let's speak life. Let's speak encouraging words. Let's speak words of love and affirmation. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is going to be baptized, and in verse 16 it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is a lot of things that he could have said, my beloved evangelist, my beloved Messiah, my beloved preacher, my beloved ambassador, my beloved kingdom representative. He said, this is my beloved Son, because he understood that Jesus, to fulfill his life and ministry, would have to have the affirmation of a father. Some of you have not had that, but can I tell you, in this church, in this house, in this family, there are spiritual men, there are spiritual fathers that will begin to speak life over you. I'll do it every Sunday. I'll tell you, I'll remind you how much God loves you, cares for you, longs for a relationship with you, is looking for, longing for that moment where you just will take one step back towards him. And as Jesus began his ministry, what we just read about, this is my beloved Son, Matthew chapter 3, turn the page, Matthew chapter 4. The devil shows up, takes him to the highest point of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God. And thankfully, Jesus had it built into his DNA that he knew who he was, not by accident or by chance, but because God modeled to us what it looks like to speak words of love and affirmation over our children. Man, speak words of life and affirmation over your kids, dads and moms, but especially dads. If you don't have a good godly dad in your life, allow some good Christian men in this church family, starting with myself, to begin to speak the heart and the word of God over you. Number three, let's speak thoughtful words. Let's think before we speak. Proverbs 29:20 says, there's more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking. Man, who besides me has ever understood the reality of this? Because you said something before you thought about it. And you want it, I know when I've done it a handful of times this week, those words come out and you want to reel them in, man, right? And that's the thing about the power of words. It's too late, right? If you could have just had the thought and held your tongue, you could have prevented yourself a lot of damage, right? A night on the couch, a friendship that's hurt, whatever it is. It says, think about it before you say it, think about it. Let's speak thoughtful words. The heart of the godly, Proverbs 15, thinks carefully before speaking. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, encourages us, instructs us, rather, take captive every thought. Make it obedient to Christ. So you can afford to have negative thoughts. We all will, right? But you cannot allow those negative thoughts to become negative words. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, the people of Israel are being led towards the promised land, and they grumble. It says that they speak, they say negative, grumbling words. And in verse 28 of Numbers, chapter 14, God shows up to Moses and he says, Moses, say this to the people, as I live, declares the Lord, just as they have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to them. And they got exactly what they had spoken for. No doubt there was a generation that Joshua and Caleb that had a different spirit, that had the same thoughts, the same fears, the same doubts, the same anxieties, the same concerns, but they learned to operate in this principle, take captive those thoughts. Why is it important? Because a thought becomes a word, and a word informs actions, and actions inform habits. Habits form character, and your character is affecting your future destiny and purpose in God. And it all starts with a thought. So take it captive. That Greek word means to hold at bay with the tip of a sword or a spear. It's a military term. So here's what that looks like. Is this thought that I'm thinking about myself, about God, about my spouse, is this aligned? Is this in obedience with Christ and what Christ thinks about that situation, that person, that circumstance? And as we grow in our spiritual maturity, because we've all blown it, right? As we grow in our spiritual maturity, we begin to recognize and reconcile, listen, that thought is of God, that thought is not. And I begin to take it captive. And I take that thought captive, and it prevents the world of hurt that used to happen when that thought became a word and affected actions and created habits and created and influenced character, which affected destiny. So let's be thoughtful. Let's be mindful of our thoughts. Lastly, I'll close right here. Let's speak words of faith. Words of faith. Listen, faith is not the absence of fear, doubt, or challenges or obstacles or opposition. Faith is the solution to those conditions. It's the present tense awareness of God's promises, his presence, and his goodness. It's the present tense commitment to speak a different, better, faith-filled word. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I encourage you that you can hear the word of God on other times in your life other than Sundays and Wednesdays? You can begin to speak and declare the word of God over yourself, over your life, over your marriage, over your family, over your circumstance, over your situation. And Romans 4:17 tells us that the God that we serve gives life to the dead. And you know what else it says he does? It says he calls things which do not exist as though they already did exist. This is not name it and claim it. This is not blab it and grab it. This is a commitment to partner with the Spirit of God to speak words of life in the reality, in the midst of the reality of my circumstances, the valley that's full of dead bones. He came to Ezekiel and he said, you prophesy to those bones to come to life. And so you might really have something in your life. You might really have a problem with your child. You might really have a problem in your health. You begin to speak and prophesy to it. Suddenly, as I spoke, Ezekiel said, there was a rattling. 2004, I was engaged to be married to my beautiful wife, Amity. And that's an understatement, right? I mean, God really, I really outkicked my coverage when God brought her into my life. And I was engaged to be married to her, and it was a moment in time where it was probably the greatest answered prayer after I had experienced a season of hope deferred. And in that season, with everything, all the excitement of what was about to transpire, I began to experience some pretty extreme physical conditions that I shouldn't have been experiencing as a young, healthy guy. I was 20 years ago and 20 pounds ago, right? I was younger and healthier, and I began to experience pain. It was searing pain. It was numbness in my extremities. I lose complete feeling in my extremities. I would wake up with pins and needles and like burning sensations. And I tried to just kind of, like guys do, just kind of tough it out. This will pass, you know. But eventually I realized I'm about to get married. We're going to hope to have a family. I need to go be responsible, go get it checked out. I went to get it checked out. They said, we need to order an MRI. They did the MRI. I came back for the results. And the doctor said, you need to sit down. And then he sat down and he had a stack of pamphlets in his hands. And that gets your attention. And he went on to tell me, he said, here's your new normal. That's the words that he used. And those pamphlets were describing a life with a very serious, degenerative, eventually fatal nerve condition. And he said, this is your new normal. And it rocked me, right? But thankfully, I had a place and people that I could go to that would speak a better word. That's the word he spoke over me. This is your new normal. This is what you can expect. And I went to my pastor's office in my church, and he gathered the other pastors that were present from down the hall, and he invited them in to come and minister to me. And one of those pastors took that stack of pamphlets, and he had the faith, as my world was shaken, to take those pamphlets, and one by one, he tore them in half, and he said, "This is not your new normal," and he put them in that trash can in that pastor's office. And they began to lay hands on me, and there were tears, and there was prophetic prayer that began to be prayed, and there was a scripture that was prayed over me that I clung to in that next season. They said this, they prayed this, "You shall not die but live to tell of the goodness of God." It's a scripture from the Psalms. And for 2 years, whenever I would experience that searing pain, that numbness or that tingling, I would speak out. I didn't just think it in my heart, and it didn't matter where I was. Some people might have thought I was crazy, but when my leg would go numb, when that searing pain would hit those nerves, I would say, "I will not die, but live to tell of the glory of God." And 3 years later, I went in for it. It was a three-year process. There was a lot of communion that I took in the middle of the night. I don't know how many thousands of times I would have said that scripture out loud. Not just thinking it, speaking it out loud. And 3 years later, I went in for a subsequent MRI, and I went back for the results, and they said, "We cannot understand or explain it. All the white matter that was within your brain tissue has disappeared. It's gone." And with that faith that came from that result, those symptoms that I was experiencing for many, many years began to resolve, and God healed me, I know. And God gets the glory for the healing, but I'm telling you, I believe that I had a part to play. I'm grateful that I had a team of pastors that came alongside me, and they said, "This is not your new normal. God has a better word. You will not die, but live to tell of the glory of God." And here I am preaching to an awesome church. He said, "Prophesy, Ezekiel. Prophesy over those dead and dying bones. Prophesy over those dry places. Prophesy over that health report. Prophesy over the strife in that relationship. Prophesy over that marriage. Prophesy over those kids that are far from God. Prophesy over that financial need. Prophesy over that health diagnosis. Speak a better word." Whatever your situation is, go and find a scripture, a singular scripture, and you speak the word of God in faith, because we serve a God who calls things that don't exist as if they already do. The Bible says this, "Let the weak say, I am." Suddenly, Ezekiel, as he spoke, the bones began to come together and dead things began to come to life. And that's the heart of God for revival. Dead and dying things coming back to life. Dead and dying dreams, dead and dying hearts, dead and dying hopes, dead and dying relationships coming back to life 3 times throughout that chapter. Live again, rise again, live again, live again. That's the heart for God for you. Would you stand to your feet today, and would you ask the Holy Spirit as you're standing, "What are you speaking to me today? What are you stirring in my heart? What are you calling me to believe for? Where are you renewing hope where I once had hope? Where are you calling me to reassign my hope from the people and processes and patterns and possessions of the world where that hope is misplaced? Where are you calling me to reassign my hope to the person of Jesus for whatever it is that you're hoping for?" Just continue to ask the Lord. In fact, I want to ask you to just lift your hands before the Lord today. This is just as Jaden encouraged us with this morning. This is a powerful posture, because in one movement, we're presenting something before the Lord, and we are in position and a posture to receive what he desires to do in us, through us, and for us today. And so, Lord, we're in this posture right here, Lord, saying the places where our hope has been deferred, Lord, we're receiving, God, new hope today in Jesus' mighty name. In the places that are dead or dying or dormant in our life, we thank you that you are still the God who is speaking life, who is bringing things back together, who is bringing things and speaking life and filling those bones with the breath of God, the ruach of God, the very breath of God. And Lord, anyone who's here today and they're standing, but they've lost their spiritual breath, Lord, I pray today that there would be a fresh wind that would fill their sails. I pray today that there would be a fresh infilling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that would cause them to once again, in a new way or a fresh way, move forward, Lord, towards the thing that you have for them in Jesus' mighty name. Stay in that posture of hearing, listening, receiving, and dedicating yourself, and allow me the chance to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. And by the way, it's up to you. If you want to keep your hands outstretched, you can. If you want to lower them, you can. The free gift of salvation, that's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't get good to get God while you're far from him. Today, weighed down by your sins, that's when he comes to you and offers you a second chance, a fresh start, an opportunity to be born again, completely forgiven and radically restored to relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And so for those of you who need to receive that free gift, or for those of you who are here today or joining us online and you once maybe even served God, but today you're far from God. For whatever reason, got caught up with the cares and concerns of this world, got swept up with the wrong crowd that have led you astray. If you're honest with yourself, for whatever reason, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you. When he told that story of the wayward one who went to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine, and then went out and tried to live in the world. And like is inevitably true for us, when we try that, he came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends who had partnered with him in that lifestyle. And Jesus tells the story. He says that wayward one came to his senses. And here's what that sounded like. Maybe, just maybe, I can go home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant. And so it says, having come to his senses, he got up and he began that journey. And then it says, the father saw him from a long ways off. Here's why that is powerfully important. And I pause right here every time I tell this, because you need to know that that's the posture of the father towards you. Even before you make it home to sort things out and make things right, the father has been looking for, longing for, eagerly anticipating this moment when you come to your senses and just take one step back towards him. And the father saw him. And didn't just see him, but the father gets up and runs out to the edge of the property to welcome him, embrace him, and restore him, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son. And so if that's you, far from God for any reason, that's the posture of the father towards you, arms wide open, ready to restore you and receive you. So here's the step that I want to encourage you to take, and it's right now. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, don't presume you'll have another opportunity to get right with God right now. Don't delay. Lift your hand as high and as fast and as far as you can towards heaven. As an outward sign of an inward work, saying, that's me. Who you're talking about, Pastor T, that's me. I need the free gift of salvation. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need to come back home. I need a fresh start, a new start. I need to step back into a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for all these hands and what they represent, God. Hearts that are being chased down, pursued, washed clean, made new, made whole, made right, right now. Not because you can earn it or deserve it, but because of the completed, perfected work of Jesus that he came willingly to accomplish for you. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And the joy that Jesus saw was you right now lifting your hand to say yes, to receive him into your life. If you raised your hand, and many did, that you could lower it. And we're going to ask you to take a second step, and it's pray a prayer, but you are not going to have to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of this entire church family praying it with you. And it's the first way, hear me. It's the first way of many ways that we'll come alongside you to support you if you'll allow us to. So come on, church, let's pray this with some fresh faith and boldness and gratitude and appreciation today. Repeat after me, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven.